We hear our shepherd's words, the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 6. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Then many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. These are the words of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep who has come to give you rest, your brothers and sisters whom he loves. I love going to the Smithsonian Museums on the National Mall. I enjoy every one of them. And I could go there again and again and again. But I'll be quite frank with you. I do not ever want to go to any of them again the week after Easter. We had dear friends visiting us the week after Easter, husband and wife with four children in their tow. And this was their shot. This was their time to see the Smithsonians. And because of our undying Christian charity and love for them, we agreed to take two cars into Washington, D.C. the week after Easter and attempt to visit three Smithsonians in a day. After hurrying them through air and space, saying, "It all flies, take a picture, let's go," we scurried them through the National Gallery of Art on top of it. We might have seen some ruby slippers at American History. I don't even know. I was starting to get a little dizzy at that point. And then we had one more museum to go, the Museum of Natural History. I thought, this won't be bad. We've made it through like three of these things already. We'll see the big elephant. We'll see the Hope Diamond. And we're going to go home. We're almost there. We're almost at the finish line. We get into the Museum of Natural History, which I've been to many, 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 many times. I enjoy it. And we can hardly move. There are crowds of people, and we're just kind of getting pushed here and there. And they are selling all kinds of souvenirs and trinkets at this museum. But I'll let me tell you what they needed to sell. I'm sorry. They needed to sell more deodorant because that place stunk. Oh, it was awful. Okay, I'll get past that. And we're moving in there, and now we're going to go see the Hope Diamond. And we get into this room. I've seen this a lot of times. I'm used to going up to this thing and looking at it and going, ooh, and on, moving on. I know it's in the middle of the room, but there are so many people surrounding it that I can't even see it. And we're kind of trying to get up there, and they're all trying to take selfies. And finally, I say to my friends, "It's in the middle of the room. I'll meet you downstairs." And I just had to get out of there. Oh, it was awful. It was awful for me. But my heart did go out a little bit to some of those people in the crowd, because I could see them. And you could tell that these people had been doing it for 3 or 4 days on their Easter breaks. And these poor, helpless, and hapless families from far-flung places like Iowa were there, just kind of dazed and confused, wondering, where do we go next? What do we see? Probably not even sure where the exit was. They looked harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It reminds me, perhaps, of what the scene was like in our gospel reading today. So many people are gathering around Jesus. They're coming and they're going. They're pushing and they're shoving. They've heard the stories about this thing to see, this jewel of far more worth than any diamond in the world. They've heard about this teacher and preacher and prophet and healer. Some are even swirling around rumors it might be Elijah Part 2, John the Baptist resurrected, or some are even going so far to say it might be God come to earth, the one they had been talking about for generations, the Messiah. And the crowds are coming, and they're pushing, and they're shoving. And the disciples don't even have a chance to eat anything. And I'm sure this scene was hectic. I'm sure the crowds didn't always smell so good either. And Jesus tries to get them away to a quiet place to get some rest, but they don't go too far, as you heard in their text. They ran around. The people run around the side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and they're waiting for him again. They get there ahead of them. They get off the boat, and there the crowds are again. And he sees this large crowd pushing and shoving. And this is quite wonderful and shows you the heart of our Savior Jesus. Instead of saying, oh, get out of here, we need to go on vacation, instead he looks at them and he has compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion for them. In the original Greek, it meant that his guts went out to them. Ooh, that doesn't sound good. What does that mean? Where do you feel emotion? Oftentimes you feel it right in your guts. Nervous, happy, sad, you can feel it there. He's looking at this crowd, and his guts are going out to them. He's so moved by this crowd because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Okay, time to ask the Lutheran question. What does this mean? That they are like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep don't see very well. They need guidance. They need someone to speak to them and help them to keep out of bad and go to good. They are like sheep without a shepherd. Why? Because they are just searching for the truth and grasping for some kind of worth. They're longing for some kind of answer to the problems in this world and the pains that they feel in their own guts and in their own hearts. They're aching for an easing to their conscience, which screams at them and says, you are nowhere near what you should be. And they're trying to look for those big answers of life. You know the ones. Who am I? Why am I here? Why should I feel good about myself or good about the future? They're longing for answers to those questions, but they are not finding the answers. They're surrounded by teachers and worldviews that are on two extremes, but are both leading them to bad places. Some of the people around them, some of the teachers, some of the worldviews are coming from the church of their day, and they're wrong. They're being taught by people who say this, really. You want to feel better about yourself? Well, do more. I have 3 steps and 5 steps and 7 steps for you to be happier and healthier and better organized in your life with God. These people were called Pharisees and rabbis. And each one was kind of looking to write the next bestseller, so to speak. The next secret way to live a purpose-driven life and feel good with God. And so they would extrapolate far beyond what God's Word ever said to really dig in and really unpack it and give you things that you couldn't get just by reading the Word. You had to come to them and hear their enlightened philosophies, which all boil down to this. Do more! Clean yourself up! Try harder! And maybe God will like you. And maybe you can feel good about yourself. And many followed these teachers. They had great followings, huge crowds. And when the next one would pop up with a new strategy, a new way, they'd run to that. But it wasn't too long before they felt like they might have been doing it, pride, and then despair crashed in because they realized, the more I try to do good, the more I see the evil I do. In fact, it's like the good I want to do, I do not do. And the evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. It's like there's some wrestling, some war going on within me, like two people. And the more I look into my heart and look at my life and my own works, the more I see how much God should damn me. And these people were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The other worldviews, the other ideas, were on the other side of the ditch, so to speak. They're a little bit more extreme. They came from the Greek and Roman world. And the Greeks and Romans, well, let me tell you, they made a lot of things which were very pleasant. Architecture, art, food, good wine. But the Greeks and Hebrews would basically say, you know what, we don't really know who the real God is. I don't know, Zeus, Aphrodite, Hermes, whatever, it doesn't really matter. Could be an unknown God out there that we don't know about. Who cares? Who can say who's right and wrong and whatever? You know what you should probably do? Just enjoy life a little bit. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know what my favorite God is? Bacchus, the God of wine. Why don't we come and worship him for a little bit? And you just run and enjoy life in whatever way pleases your own heart. And they tried that too. We might call that hedonism. And that didn't seem to give them the answers either, because no matter how many pleasures they could pluck from life, it just never seemed enough. There was always something missing. Always something more. A bigger villa on the Appian Way to buy. A better wine to sip. More power, more prestige, but it never seemed to be enough. And these people were like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless, looking for the big answers to life. And they weren't getting them. Legalism, hedonism, neither worked. And they tried both. Sound familiar? Do you know people who are shuffling through life like sheep, wondering where to go? Grasping for answers to those questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Why do I exist? What's my purpose? What's my worth? Well, maybe you know what that feels like. You know, if I do more, if I try more, if I accomplish more, then maybe I can feel good about myself. You know, what's the point and purpose anyways? I don't know. Do I really do any good at my job? Does that make a difference? This world just seems to be going to hell in a handbasket anyways. Would I ever make a difference? Who cares? Finally, in the end, who's to say what's right and wrong? Maybe if I can just numb the pain for a little bit and get away from it all, this awful, hate-filled world, then maybe I can feel okay. We live in this culture too, and we grasp on each side of a ditch at times to fill holes in our heart, either by what we do accomplish, have, or enjoy. And one moment we think, I'll feel good if I can try to save the world. And the next we might say, I think I'll feel good if I can escape the world. What's the answer? It's all right here. Jesus says to us, who are often harassed and helpless, who feel the pressures of the world outside and the screaming of our conscience and guilt inside. He says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And this rest that he's talking about is not just a swim spa. This rest isn't just a sleep aid. What's the rest? How does it happen? How does he bring it to us? But the same way he brought that crowd. He has compassion on them. His guts go out to them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. But then he does something to help them. He doesn't just wring his hands and say, oh, poor people. No, he began teaching them many things. He began teaching them many things. Oh, I think they had a few minutes to probably express their worries and their wonders and their griefs. And that was all okay. But then that's not where they stopped. They didn't just have a convention where they got together and said, oh, poor us, oh, how awful life is. No, they moved on and he began teaching them many things. Instead of looking inside themselves, they looked outside. Instead of looking inside to find the answers, they looked to the answers that he would give. He opened up the Word of God to them and gave them the answers they could never find in their own hearts, their own minds, or this world. He broke through the lies of legalism. He told them point blank, you are sheep, which means you are helpless and hopeless without me, and you cannot find your way to heaven on your own. Whether you are a Pharisee or a prostitute, you are in the same boat. And as he sat in a boat, he told them the beautiful news. Pharisee and prostitute, I've come for you. On a cross, I will die for all of your sins. Perfectly whole, complete, it is finished, I will say, and you will be complete in me. And he broke through the lies of hedonism. He told them in clear terms, the problem is you think too small. You look to fill your heart and find joy and peace and pleasure in tiny little trinkets of life. Money, power, sex, drugs, alcohol, whatever. These are small things. I have bigger things for you. You need to think bigger. I have wholeness, completeness, peace, joy, patience, self-control. I have the Holy Spirit, which I will pour into your heart and into your mind. And we will be one, and you will be my sheep, and I will be your shepherd. And he lifted their eyes out of pig slop and onto paradise of heaven. And as they heard him, they felt something they didn't hear in the isms of the world. They heard the voice of a shepherd who said, be still and know that I am God. I will be with you even through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will anoint your head with oil and your cup will overflow, and I will lead you all of your days until you are in paradise with me. And here's the beautiful news. That's still his agenda for you today. Every day that you wake up and you look at your long list of to-dos and you wonder how in the midst of that you would ever have time to hear the voice of your shepherd Jesus, you know, like have a devotion. Know already that at the top of God's lists of to-dos is to speak to you. He longs to come to you through the Word here on Sunday, yes. In Bible study, yes. In Sunday school, yes. But then also at home. As you hear that word for yourself, he speaks to you. And his greatest delight is taking you aside to a quiet place and speaking to you once again and saying, shh, my sheep, you're forgiven. I love you. I have you and I hold your future in your hands. He wants to do that every day, and he will do that even if the quiet place isn't literally quiet. Those crowds were still around. Those crowds were still making all kinds of noise when he began to teach. I understand that tomorrow you might not be able to leave your place of business and just go to a quiet park and meditate. Who cares? Just turn off the email for like 2 minutes maybe. Especially if you have one of those obnoxious alerts that lets you know when an email comes in. Put it away. Silence the phone. And for 2 minutes, is there a meditation you could read? Is there a grace moment you can click on? Or maybe just open the Bible and read 5 verses of your favorite chapter. Take 2 minutes to hear it. Take 2 minutes to pray. Take 1 minute to stretch. That's going to take 5 minutes. And yes, I know then the phone calls are going to come in again. And all the projects are going to be there. But in that 5 minutes, you'll hear the voice of your Savior, Jesus. And he will again say to you, my restless sheep, be still. I am God. I give you what this world never can. And I will continue to give it to you until I take you out of this world to be with me. Ah, that diamond of the gospel. That's what you can see with your own eyes up close, unhurried, unrushed through the moments of your life. On a practical note, I do not recommend that you go to the Smithsonian's the week after Easter. Do it if you have to. But on a practical note, I do recommend that you return to Easter. In other words, to what it means. Jesus has lived, died, and risen. Do that each Sunday, a mini Easter here, and do that each day in your life. It will not be time misspent. And you too will hear the voice of your shepherd. Amen.